Well, good morning and good afternoon, everybody.
Good morning, good afternoon. It's us.
It's us. It's sort of the old crew back again. How you doing, Paul?
I'm doing fine. The reconfigured hour of truth.
Yeah, we have a substitute, i.e. myself. My name's Rick, and we've got Paul there in South Carolina, and I'm out here in Arizona, and I'm filling in, standing in, hopefully sufficiently for our buddy Phil, who is out traveling today.
Yes, he is.
So, well, anyway, you, Paul and I, we've been chatting a little bit. We chatted a little bit last night and again this morning about some stuff. And, you know, we're kind of looking at an interesting time, don't you think? Don't you think, Paul?
Yes, we are. And there is a heightened sense of urgency that keeps bringing us all back to setting your affections on things that are above, which doesn't mean happy, clappy, churchy, churchy. It means, you know, you've got to have something to be able to delight yourself in the Lord. You have to be delightable.
Right.
And that's a choice.
Yep. Well, I mean, we are in a place. Let me put it this way. Gosh, you know, there's a lot of scriptures going through my head, Paul. We are admonished throughout God's Word to continuously put our eyes on Jesus. And it's so easy in today's, I guess it's nothing new under the sun, so I can't really say it's easier today or harder today or whatever. It's just, it's very easy to get distracted with the things of this world because that's where we happen to live.
We have greater access to shiny things.
Oh, we do have a lot of access to shiny things. That's very true. We need less of an imagination today, maybe. But there's still, I mean, it is, there has always been that great distraction that is our flesh, this world, whatever it is. And it takes a lot of diligence and effort and a conscious choice to continue to put our eyes on the Lord.
Yeah.
And the result of that is that we walk in His way, we learn about Him, we're able to do His will, we're able to glorify Him, we're able to demonstrate and show people Jesus. On the backside of that, if we don't, then we don't do all those things, do we?
No.
I think you were recently preaching a sermon about being an unfruitful branch, and the consequences of that are you're cut off and cast into the fire.
Right.
So we are admonished all through God's Word to diligently seek the Lord, to aggressively seek the Lord, to actively seek the Lord. And if you don't make that a priority in your life, if you don't make that the priority in your life, then you could find yourself in a rough spot. Do you remember, Paul,
when we... Find yourself in a rough spot with no choices.
Yeah, you're going to find yourself in a world of hurt. Do you remember back when we first started the Tuesday Night Bible Studies? Do you remember those? I mean, this was several years ago. And we started off with those teachings that were like the fear of the Lord. Do you remember that? So we had like the fear of the Lord and diligence. And, you know, I believe all of those are up on our website. And you know, nothing like a good refresher to remind you of our place and our what we're supposed to be doing. And I got to tell you, that fear of the Lord teaching, if you want to get a better understanding of what we need to be doing in the sense of what it is to fear the Lord, I mean, that's a great place to start. And as far as I remember reading in God's Word, the fear of the Lord is the start of a lot of good things.
That's true.
Knowledge and wisdom being one of them, or a couple of them. So, anyway, you know, you go back, you start looking at these things that we've covered years ago. There was the fear of the Lord, which, again, on our website at thefishermanministry.org. You've got the teaching on diligence. And, you know, the one thing that really comes to mind here recently is the vision of two revivals. And we haven't talked about that in quite some time. But that vision of two revivals is a very interesting story. or a vision, I should say, and Steve went through and expounded on the vision that was given to my dad and laid out some things that are problematic with the modern church today. But before I talk about that, why don't you, as we were talking before the Hour of Truth today, read me that scripture that that you looked up, and was it Matthew?
Yeah.
Okay, read me that scripture.
Starting verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. As the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be.
You know, that... Let's just look at things today, Paul. I mean, just let's look at... When we talk about the fear of the Lord, and then we talk about the church, and we talk about the condition of the church, and when I say that, I include us, because we're part of the body of Christ. Amen?
Right.
So let's look at the fear of the Lord as compared to how we live each day, and then compare that to where's our focus, where's our attention? Is it eating and drinking and doing our thing? Is that where we are? Or is it, or are we focus on the Lord and doing his thing? There was one guy back in the world at the time of Noah. It happened to be Noah that was willing to do God's thing over his own thing. One guy.
Yeah.
One guy. Everybody else was about doing their thing. There was one guy that was willing to do God's thing. And because one guy was willing to do God's thing, all of God's creation, the people that, well, he saved the world. One guy, willing to do God's thing, saved the world. So much for one man can't make a difference.
Right. Is he right and everybody else is wrong? Yep, pretty much.
Obviously, yeah, absolutely. And on the back side of that, and I don't know if you have the chat up, Paul. I've got two different computers running here, so if you can keep an eye on the chat, I'd appreciate it.
Yeah, I'm looking at it.
All right, cool. All right, so the other side of that, you had the one guy who was willing to do God's thing and not his own thing. And then you had the rest of all mankind that was about doing their thing and not God's thing. And the end result of that choice that they made to do their thing over God's thing, despite the admonition and instruction of God for well over 100 years, and warning of God for well over 100 years, when the raindrops started falling, it was already too late.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, that when I look at that truth and I look at the fear of the Lord and how precarious our existence is and how righteous God is, that does tend to send shivers down my spine.
Absolutely. In part, in the natural of our self-deception is, well, yeah, but man, Noah's been saying that for 100 years.
Right.
And it's like, and nothing's changed. So, you know, you get to send me over to 2 Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering unto us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and your choice has already been made.
Right.
It's gonna, which is not in that scripture there, but you have already voted with your feet.
Yeah. You know, there are a lot of us around here. Again, I got too many scriptures flying through my head. There are a lot of us around here that are going through some struggles. I know I have been.
Yeah.
The point I have learned in this struggle is that despite whatever I think, I desperately need Jesus.
Right.
I desperately need him. I can't even speak. There's not a single thing that I can accomplish without him. In that passage, I think you were addressing it last week, there in John about the vine and the branches, it says, without him, without me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Steve, I think, preached an entire revival series on without me, or without Jesus, you can do nothing. I tell you, you know, the lessons that I wish I could say I've learned them, I'm learning them, is just how deep the truth of that goes.
Right.
Because we get really comfortable in our existence, and we get comfortable in our jobs, in our life, in our families, in our houses, and we get super duper comfortable. And we get dull. And we sort of get on autopilot with everything. With our walk with the Lord, we get on autopilot. With our responsibilities as husbands and fathers and ministers. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, let me tell you a secret. You are a minister 24/7. That's your first vocation. We are told to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Amen?
Yeah.
We get lazy and we get slothernly, and I'm making up words as I go along. It's been a while since I've done this. We get in all kinds of directions that are just not conducive to being diligent and ready and aware of what's going on around us. And it sounds a lot like that passage you just read.
Yeah.
I mean, we go back to the vision of two revivals, or, yes, for, if I get it wrong, you just correct me, okay? You just jump in with both feet, and I may have the board, but, you know, you have all the privilege you need to just jump in, all right?
I hear you.
Yeah, just both feet on top of it. Just do it. So you go to the vision of two revivals, and basically what you have is you have a story about decision. And I want to encourage people to go read it again. It's a long read, especially with the expounding that Steve put in. You know, if I could pick on my brother for a minute. I talked to him a little bit earlier today, or chatted with him online. Because I was running the Sam Audio Forum there in Vermont. And I said, you know, he said, you know, how do I stop? I said, well, you know, it'll stop automatically if you run right to the end. He says, oh, we won't run to the end. I'm thinking, the only way Steve won't run to the end is if there's a catastrophic hardware failure. But anyway, and I was right. Yeah, right to the end, and it was, you know, anyway, I like picking on my brother Steve. But the point of that is that sometimes he can expound greatly and with many words. And so it can be some, it can, and so can I. I can talk way more than I need to, as I've probably proven today. You can, if you read through that and ask the Lord to minister to your heart where you are in it, you're going to learn something.
Yeah.
Because that vision of two revivals is essentially a vision about making a choice. And we're all faced with the same choice. We're faced with a choice of, are we going to choose the easy way, i.e. the comfortable way, the easy way to our flesh, let me put it that way, or are we going to choose the road less traveled, and that is to serve God?
Yeah.
And as a Christian, so called, as you're looking at these two choices, it's not like I'm an unbeliever, do I choose Christ or not? No, it's about you being a churchgoer, and which which doctrinal path are you going to take? Are you going to take that easy, no responsibility, comfortable, wide path that so many believers are on? Or are you going to take that narrow goat trail? And you know the scary thing is I was going through that, I don't know when it was a while back I was going through it. You know, if you've been around for a while, especially if you've been around in this ministry for a while, it's easy to think that you know something. Or that you may have a deeper understanding and therefore are somehow better or somehow... Something like the vision of two revivals, that applies to other people, but you know, I'm already in the right, I'm already on the top of the right hill. You know, it's easy to think that way.
Right.
But
our capacity.
What's that?
It goes back to our capacity for self-deception.
Yeah.
If you fear the Lord, then you're never comfortable. You can't be comfortable unless you're spending all your time seeking His face, doing His thing, learning to hear His voice. And there's the only safety you have is in that, and that's a choice. That is, if that's what you're choosing, then that's what you're gonna do.
What dawned on me is as I was going through this, I think I did, when I first moved here, we were doing some broadcasts, and I went through the whole Vision of Two Revivals on several series that way. And it dawned on me as I was going through it that, you know, while, you know, pride and arrogancy may want us to think that, hey, you know, we're looking at all these other poor schleps that really don't get a clue and are having to make this choice, what scared me is how much I was still in the valley. And I was one of those guys that still needed to choose.
How long will you be halt between two?
You know, Scott Bishop was here visiting. He came and bought my Suburban. Sucker. No, I'm sorry. He didn't really say. We can edit that out. Scott, I'm just kidding. Anyway, Scott was here, bought my Suburban, and it was a great blessing to me, and I hope it would be a blessing to him and his family as he's making this trip to Texas. But he was in the Army for a while, and, you know, we get into, at least I had never thought of this, and maybe you'll see it differently, Paul, but, you know, we talk about choosing the Lord, etc., and how it's a daily thing and a minute-by-minute thing, etc. And I had a little adjustment on my opinion on that. Let me run it by you, because, you know, we're talking about choice. When he joined the military, he didn't have to make the decision every day to join the military, because he was in it. You follow me? I mean, it was just, he was in it. It was just, you know, was he going to walk worthy of that uniform every day? That was more the choice he had to make.
Right.
You know, and if you walked worthy of that uniform, then that was a good thing. If you don't walk worthy of that uniform enough, or if you... You can find yourself out of that military uniform.
It can stink to be you.
In a dishonorable way. You follow me?
Yeah.
And I was thinking about our walk with the Lord. And it changed my thinking a little bit because, you know, it's not like I get up every morning and accept Jesus Christ again. I don't need to do that. But I do have to choose to walk worthy.
Worthy.
Of that vocation wherewith I was called. I have to make that choice.
Right.
I have to make the choice, am I going to phone it in today? Or am I going to put effort Am I going to put diligence? Am I going to put my attention? Am I going to set my affection on those things which are above? What am I going to do today with that gift God has given me? And that's more the choice that I see myself having to make. And I don't know if that refines anything to you, does that make any sense to you?
Absolutely. The reset of set your affections on things that are above. Why do we have to do that? We have to do that because we're so easily distracted. The shiny things. And mm-hmm. We're being groomed and trained to be part of the hosts.
Yeah.
And the military actually is a really good example, because that is, is where we're going. Mm-hmm. And we just have to put on that uniform, make us have to walk worthy.
I want to read something I received in an email. I get this email from a church I used to frequent here in town. I was playing some music for them, and I got this little card, and I think it's pretty typical of what we're talking about today. So I get this newsletter. Here's our newsletter, and at the bottom it has Colossians 3:2 out of the New Living Translation. And it says this. It says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. And it has really caused me to think about, again, that vision of two revivals. Because that is very much not the spirit of Colossians 3:2.
No.
But I wonder how many Christians think that that's sufficient.
When Paul is instructing the Philippians, he tells them, whatever is good, whatever is honorable, whatever is virtuous, think on these things. That's an adjustment on how you think and where your affections are centered. But even that, still, there's much more in that than there is in that abomination of a translation that really misses the intensity of set your affections on things that are above. The whole manifest expression, God is too big for this room. And the amount of stuff that we have to learn, we can't learn it by looking here in the side of this room.
Let me back up for a minute. You said a word that kind of just rang a bell for me. I want you to go back and think. Let's just look for a minute. Has there been any passive passive dispassionate people that did great things for God? Let's go back. Let's think of Noah. Seemed pretty passionate about God. Do you think that was the case?
Yeah.
Abraham, pretty passionate for God. Maybe passionate is not the right word. Fanatical. Let's use that word. I want you to get away from that feminizing passion nonsense. Forgive me for using that word. Let's take it. Let's just use the word fanatical. Dedicated. Diligent. Radical. Do you know any non-radical people that really made an impact for the Lord? I'm trying to think of any. I think that they're all pretty radical guys. They're pretty The word I'm looking for is escaping me, so maybe it'll come here in a minute. But they were guys that were pretty doggone on fire about something. I mean, what are we on fire about? When's the last time that we were on fire about the things of God? Because if we go over and look at Colossians, that's what it means to set your affections on the things of God, things above.
Right.
And let's go look at that. I know it's one of your favorite passages. We probably don't even need to turn there, but I've turned there because I don't know it as good as you do. Yeah. You could just live in that chapter. Oh, actually, that book. I just know you.
Yeah.
Verse 1, if ye. Now, if. That's one of those conditional statements, right?
That's right.
And actually, you know, my dad talks about if then in computer language, and if you do anything with computers, you know that basically you've got computer language is nothing but a bunch of conditions that have to be met for a result to be presented. So you have if this happens, then that, or else something else, and you know, I mean, it's just all conditional stuff. It's not. It can get some complex conditions, but it's still essentially it's an if-then. It's all on or off. Binary code is yes or no. And here we are looking at the word, and it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, what?
Seek those things which are above.
Right. But that's pretty if then, right? I mean, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. If I look at the word seek, you know, we're talking about to crave or demand something from someone. I mean, this isn't just, oh, you know, I'll get around to it. You know, there's some software I lost in my office. And if you knew my office, you'd know that that's probably not that surprising. And I've looked for it, but I haven't like looked for it to the point where I'm not going to stop till I find it. You understand what I'm saying? We've all had that thing where, geez, I know that piece of paper around here somewhere. I'll find it eventually. You know what I'm saying? And I know you and your wonderful organizational skills have no clue about what I'm talking about.
No.
But I bet you we've all had those times where we have needed something. We've lost something. Maybe your keys, maybe your wallet, maybe your credit card, maybe whatever. For me, there's like the panic happens if I can't find my keys. It's a pet peeve. I like to know where my keys are. And if they aren't where I think they are and I can't find them quickly, then I'm going to diligently seek for my keys and I won't stop till I find them.
I'm going to tell you how it goes with me. I've looked for my keys everywhere I think they could possibly be, even in places I didn't think they could possibly be. If I'm going to buy a new car.
You're on your own this time, Paul. Just telling you. You're on your own this time. I'm not going to co-sign for another one. You're on your own.
How long do I go before I finally just say, I'll screw it, I'll buy a new one?
Well,
because that's usually how it looks.
And then you go to get ice cream out of the freezer, and there they are. Who knows why. And little unbeknownst to you, Phil was in there late at night when you were sleeping, and he hid your keys on you. Which would be something I would do to you, but and enjoy it. No, but when it says if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. It's not about. It's not like you know. I'll find that when I get around to it. It is. Life cannot continue until you find it.
Yeah,
I've had those times. I bet you, and I. It's like when my wife and I were going through the getting her all set up to be a citizen. You know, and we'd have to go to Phoenix or something, and you need to take your birth certificate, and we couldn't find it or something. You know. Of course, she had 14 certified copies of it in the safe, but that's besides the point. The thing is that, just imagine if you needed that thing to get something done and you couldn't find it, you're not going to stop looking for it till you find it.
Right.
That's what this is talking. We're talking about a sense of radicalness that is just not talked about. I don't know that we get it. And when you couple that with understanding, if you go back and again read that Fear of the Lord teaching, it will urge you to become radical about your walk with Jesus Christ. Because this passage isn't saying, oh, you know, hey, as you go through your day, think about Jesus. That's really what you want to do. Yeah, it's special. It's not what it's saying. I think of, you know, go back in Romans about, you know, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your, you know, reasonable service. You go back and read through that. I mean, that isn't just, well, geez, I read my Bible for 20 minutes this morning. I'm good.
It's not my definition of reasonable.
Oh, you can go through and you can go through the whole. Yeah, right. You can go through and read all of 12, and you're going to see what he calls reasonable, and we don't fit that.
No.
I mean, here. I mean, it's a call to action. If you consider yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself born again, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. Now, this is where that verse over there says, think about things of heaven, not the things of earth. That is so watered down, Melba toasty, not at all what the scripture is talking about.
No.
It's not even close. But you look up, set your affection on things above, and it means to be minded. You follow me?
It just so happens the previous verse says where Christ sits on the right hand of God. That's actually one of the reasons.
Go ahead.
That's one of the reasons why you want to set your affections up there.
You know, we're told in other parts of the scripture to put on the mind of Christ. Amen?
Right.
You can add this to the list. Because this means to direct one's mind to a thing, to seek, to strive for. How much attention and effort are we putting into really knowing God's opinion about a thing and then walking in it? As if it was, and making, I don't want to say as if it was, and making it our own.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
See, we get so wrapped up in the day-to-day stuff, the hustle and the bustle, and we go and read the parable and the story about the seed and the sower, and you have that group that, you know, they're all in the weeds, and they becometh unfruitful. I got to tell you, if you know, there's those scriptures that put the chill, fear of God chill down my spine, and that is one of them, becometh unfruitful. How many of us had that drive for Christ in the beginning? There was nothing sweeter than doing the things of the Lord. There was nothing more exciting than telling somebody about your faith. There was nothing that gave you more energy and more exuberance and more enthusiasm than to go and do whatever it was that God would have you do. How many of us have that witness of how we used to be? And now today, we've become unfruitful. You know, that's a very scary thing to think about, Paul. That just starts shaking things at the core for me. I mean, that really starts getting serious. I go back to Vision of Two Revivals again. Am I on the narrow path, or am I still milling around about in the valley? Hadn't made a choice yet. And if I've made the choice and I'm on that narrow path, am I still looking over my shoulder, seeing where everybody else is going, or am I focusing on the task at hand, the thing that the Lord has for me to be doing? The urgency of where we are right now. You know, I say that, but you know, it's always urgent. You know what I'm saying, Paul? I think it's just always urgent.
Right.
Is it more urgent today? Well, Paul says he's coming soon, so now it's sooner. Right?
Right.
Say, I guess it would be more urgent today. We can look around and see things becoming more and more lining up scripturally with when Christ's return is supposed to happen. So yeah, it seems more urgent. It seems the more and more that you want to tell people about the truth of Christ that they don't want to hear it. Believers don't want to hear it. They would much rather take that easy road, the one that says love, joy, peace, and happiness, and, oh, just think about the things that happen. But to actually get in and do the diligence, to get on our knees before the Lord, and recognize how desperately wicked we are and how much we desperately need Him in our lives. It's not that, you know, we've got it and He's there if we need Him. I was listening to the Christian radio station on the way from something yesterday. I don't remember what. And some lady was talking, you know, it's just good to know He's always there when I need Him.
Break glass in case of emergency.
That's all I could think of. And I'm thinking, my goodness, I wonder how often we're there when He needs us. When He needs us to do a thing. When He needs us to speak something to somebody. When He needs us to bring His word to that person that doesn't know Him. When He needs us to get off our wallets and fund the work of the Lord. When He needs us, how often are we there? What would have happened if Noah said, you know, Lord, it's going to take me 120 years to build that boat. You kidding me? I ain't got time for that. I mean, we think about, I mean, and I look at myself, I'm pretty busy, and yet I'm nowhere. I mean, it's not like God's asked me to, I need you to take the next 35 years of your life. And devote it to this thing. I want you to build. And that's like a quarter of what he asked Noah to do. And I would come up with 500 reasons why I couldn't do it. I know me. It's sad. I'm ashamed of that. But do we even listen? Do we even go and say, Lord, what would you have me to do today? I mean, I wonder in our prayer life, when we get on our knees, if we get on our knees, or we're laying in bed when we first wake up, open our eyes, and say our obligatory, Lord, please help me have a good day prayer. In there, where is the recognition of our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Where is that? Where's that aspect of our relationship with the Lord? Where's that aspect of our understanding who we are and who He is? The recognition of how desperately evil and wicked our hearts are. And that despite that, He still came and died for us. And he says in his word, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Stop searching and seeking after your own thing and seek after God's thing. And not in a casual way, but as in a your life depends on it way. Because you know what, Paul?
That's what fear is.
Well, you know why you have to seek it like your life depends on it?
Because it does.
Because it does. Our lives absolutely depend on Christ. Absolutely. Now, I said earlier, you know, that I've been going through some rough times, and maybe it's this whole last 3 years in Arizona has been a rough time to get me to learn how much I need Christ, and I ain't all that. And praise God for it. Because I would much rather learn it now than when it starts raining. You follow me?
Yeah. Just, you know, crossing my mind as you go further down in chapter 3 of Colossians. Verse 23 says, whatsoever you do, do it as heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And I'm thinking about Josh, I hope he's going to do it better than that. I know how it works. I know how I am. But that's not, of course, how that was meant. That was meant. As a charge to if you're all about the business of seeking the Lord, pleasing the Lord, then every task you endeavor with the same diligence, the same drive, the same urgency, the same need to get it done, to the thing that drove Noah to actually finish building that ark. The thing that allowed Abraham to say, okay, well, you know what? If I have to put Isaac up here, then he's just going to have to raise him from the dead because he's the promise.
You know, on that one thing, you know what's really cool about God's word in that with Abraham? Is that we could assume that that's what Abraham was thinking, but to prevent us having to assume it, God even put it in his word that that's what Abraham believed.
Yeah.
I mean, so there's no question about where Abraham's faith was, because it says in God's word, knowing that God would have to raise him from the dead. I mean, that's a man who has spent some time diligently seeking God to know him and understand him. You know, we struggle sometimes about kind of figuring out how we're going to. We just struggle with things in our life, having faith with even the smallest things.
Mm-hmm.
I'll tell a quick story. You know, I remember as a young person going to a piano recital, and this guy played piano just phenomenal. He was a professional pianist. That's what he did for a living. I mean, it was obviously very talented. And I asked him, I said, boy, I wish I could play like you. And he said something to me. Obviously, it still stuck with me. He says, you can't. You just got to practice 8 hours a day. You know, our walk with the Lord is the same way. How bad do you want it?
Yeah.
How bad do you want to have the faith that you're seeking? How bad do you want it? Because it's there. It's not like God is somehow withholding it. That would not be a righteous God. It's not that he's like, you know, holding the good things back from you. He has nothing but good things for you, man. He's got them stacked up, stacked, packed, and ready to go.
Absolutely. All of it exceedingly abundantly above that which you ask or think.
Absolutely. The deficiency is never on him. It's always on us. If there's anything in this world that has crippled the church, that we have lost, completely lost. I don't know. Help me find another word other than passion, Paul, because, I mean, we just don't have any umption and our gumption for Christ anymore.
We're increasingly a society of passiveness.
And that's not what I see in the men and women of God in the Bible. They were not passive about Christ.
Aggressive.
They were aggressive.
That would be the opposite.
Oh, Cheryl just helped me out. Thank you, Cheryl. They were zealous. They had zeal. That's what little sisters are for. Thank you, Cheryl. That is the word I was looking for. Where's the zeal for God? Where is it? We have zeal for so many things. You know, I pick on my wife when I'll pick on her just for a little bit. You know, she used to be diagnosed ADD and couldn't remember things. You know, it was hard for her to learn disabled. And remember one day when we had first just got married and she was talking to me about how she couldn't, you know, really understand or keep track of or comprehend or hold on to stuff in Bible study. And I said, that's rubbish. I might have used slightly different terminology at the time. But I think you get the point. Just because you can remember what you want to remember. That thing that you have a zeal for, it's amazing how you can remember stuff about that. I think we all have a little bit of that. I bet you, Paul, if I could ask you the current status of the radio frequencies and towers in South Carolina, at least maybe not today, but there was a couple of years ago, you could probably fill me in for a little bit, eh?
Oh, I could bore you to tears.
You know, if we took that same zeal that we have for that and set that, rather than on that having an affection and energy and zeal for that which is of no use and no value, put that to knowing the Lord, putting on the mind of Christ, understanding His Word, understanding His character, how much further along would we be in our walk with the Lord?
Absolutely.
Where would the church be if even a tenth of the church did that? You know, these things that go on around us that are our struggles, they're there for a reason. They're there to get our mind and attention off the stuff that doesn't matter and onto the things that do matter.
Yep. Absolutely.
And if God loves you, He's going to chasten you. He's going to try and get your attention. He's going to try and get you to get your eyes off of yourself and onto Him. And unfortunately for most of us, that usually involves a 2x4. Because a tap on the shoulder just doesn't seem to get it done. I think I was talking to you last night, Paul. With regards to, I saw a shiny thing, Paul. I'm sorry. I got distracted. It's just, shoo, it's gone. It's done left the building. It's like Elvis. It's history. Say something, Paul. I'll remember here in a minute.
You were talking to me last night.
I got that.
We said, I don't know.
God, you vamp. You just can't vamp for anything, can you?
I'm not. No. I'm really, really good at this. I think the shiny thing hit me.
Oh, gee whiz.
All the way through the headphones.
You're absolutely no help. Where's Philip?
Absolutely worthless. That worthless bum.
Yeah, he's driving. He just spent a whole week putting his brother before himself, so we can't give him too much grief. Steve was preaching about these guys being happy to pay their own way to Vermont to go work their butts off. So, you know, we can't pick on him too much because he was helping his brother and the Lord out.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah. Well, Paul, I don't remember what I was going to say. I hate to say it, but I thought it was a good point, but maybe it just wasn't. So we'll just chalk it up to that. Oh, my wife just helped me out. Oh, look at that. I remember what it was now. So she put she put 2x4 up there. If I don't say it right now, I'm going to lose it, and I'll stop laughing. It deals with being humble before the Lord. Remember? We talked about this last night.
Uh-huh.
Tribulation that we go through, the troubles we go through, they're designed to help us remember how much we need Christ. And let me tell you, if God is working on you to help you understand how much you need Him, it all starts with humility. And there's two ways you can get humility. You can humble yourself. And that's the tap on the shoulder. If we see that, if we recognize the gentle touch and say, hey, you're heading in the wrong direction. If we say, holy man, I don't want to go there. That really stinks. I know what that ends up. Thank you, Lord. And we get on the knees and humble ourselves and change course before we're 15 miles down the wrong road. That's plan A. Okay, that's what you want to do. Plan B is what we normally do. And plan B is to ignore the tap, to ignore the shaking, and then we get to the 2x4. So we have this choice. We can either humble ourselves before the Lord, repent, and receive that correction.
We were talking about...
Don't interrupt me now. It's too late.
Okay. I hear you.
You're going to make me forget again. So we can either humble ourselves or we could be humiliated. You know, that's the two options. If God is seeking to get us... If God is seeking to humble us so that we recognize who we are, what we are, and how much we need Him, we can either recognize that and humble ourselves and come to that and choose to accept that. Or He'll keep moving it up. He'll keep turning up the heat. You follow me?
Yeah.
So this is like, there's like I said, there's two ways. We either humble ourselves or let it get to the point where we are humiliated openly. And there's going to be an ultimate humiliation. And that's going to be when we're standing before Him. And He says, I don't know who the heck you are.
Yeah.
And that scares the hell out of me. It really absolutely terrifies me. to think I could go through my whole life thinking I'm where I need to be, to then stand before him and have him say, I don't know who you are. Get away from me. And that's why he's put into his word all of these things we've talked about today. That's why he's given us, you know, men of God that have had visions to help us see and understand his word better. He's given us his word to tell us, seek those things which are above. He's given us authority. He's given us discipleship. He's given us all these things so that we don't find ourselves in that place. But if we don't use them, if we don't avail ourselves of them, if we don't humble ourselves and accept his word and his people, that's exactly what's going to happen. We are going to be ultimately humiliated. Paul, you've got about a minute. I'm going to let you have it.
All I'm going to say is that process is the tribulation worketh patience process out of Romans is the same process that Abraham learned to have the trust and faith in the Lord that his son would be raised from the dead. It's how he learned he could rely on God. And we're done.
Yeah, we're done.
I guess.
Well, everyone, thank you for joining us today. Paul, thank you for letting me come up today and do this with you.
Yeah, you're welcome.
All right. Well, may God bless you today. Amen.